turn, if you would, tonight to Matthew chapter 27. And I have three texts that I'm using this evening because this is recorded for us a few times. Matthew chapter 27, and this time we're looking in verses 48 and in verses 49. In fact, I'm going to go back to 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway, or immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints who slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Which makes me think that that one who offered the vinegar on a sponge to the Lord was that centurion. For it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him." And I think it was probably the centurion who did that. If we look at the Mark account, this time in chapter 15, and this time in verse 36, "And some of them," when Jesus had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" "Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calls for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let's see whether Elijah will come down and help him. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And it goes ahead and tells how the veil was rent. In the book of John, and this time in chapter 19 and verse 29, we have these words, 19 and in verse 29. "And there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it with hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You want to keep in mind that Jesus was on the cross from 9 till 3. And the first 3 hours, there was taunting of Jesus and mocking and cruel mockings and sayings. And the priests were mocking him. The soldiers were mocking him. The people was mocking him. And it was just nothing but a celebration of this man and the other two thieves, Jesus and the other two thieves' deaths. And this is a Passover week, and so there was an extra million people probably that was in Jerusalem, because as you remember, all the Jews had to come to Jerusalem on that Passover week, and usually there would be about 100,000 people in Jerusalem, but that city swelled during that time. So there is this holiday spirit, and there's excitement, but at noon, the sun went black. That is, probably a large cloud came in front of the sun, and there was darkness over the face of the whole area, and they were in the darkness for 3 hours. How dark? I don't know. Like the darkness of Egypt? I don't know. But Jesus there, after the 3 hours of darkness, he's there on the cross, and what I just read to you is what happened right before he died. And he quotes the 22nd Psalm in the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I suspicion that during that darkness, when the foulest deed that has ever been committed was done for the first 3 hours, that when that darkness happened, I can't help but think that that probably changed the disposition of that crowd. Can you imagine? You're crucifying a fella. And 3 hours out in that sun, and then for it to be black, dark, maybe some rumbling of thunder, I don't know. But it's dark. Who ever saw the sun go down at midday? That is, go dark at midday. I think maybe that would change my attitude a little bit. I think maybe I would wonder, what in the world is going on? I have never seen the world turn black or dark for 3 hours at noon. And I remember that he said that he was the Son of God. And then he cries out those words with this deadly silence that they've been in here for quite some time. And they might have had the suspicion, we have committed a horrible blunder. What if he was the Son of God? And the centurion that was there came to that conclusion. Truly, this was the Son of God. And so right before he dies, Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he, or at least some of the people who didn't know Hebrew, which was probably a soldier, said, this man calls for Elijah. And perhaps one of these unknown soldiers, perhaps the centurion himself, I don't know, ran out there and offered Jesus a sponge with vinegar because Jesus had said, I thirst. Who was this unknown soldier? Which I suspicion it was, because it was the soldier's bucket. It was their everyday drink there. What was his name? And where was he from? And what was his disposition? And had he been one of the soldiers that gambled over the garments? Had he joined in with the others and mocked him or smote him? Had that darkness changed his heart and the heart of the other people that was there? Jesus had refused the wine and the gall, but he partook of the vinegar. So was there some good in this man? Everybody said, let be. Let's see if Elijah comes down. That may not have been in mocking, because they knew that Elijah, according to Malachi, was supposed to come before Messiah. Let's see. I really suggest to you that things changed with Jesus for those 3 hours on the cross in the darkness. I think their holiday spirit probably turned into one. What have we done? And so he runs out there and he gives this Jesus of ours vinegar. I don't know whether it was the centurion who said truly this was Son of Man, but I want to look at that unknown soldier or that person, whoever it was, that gave him that. First of all, he did what he thought was right amidst the cries to stop. Stop. Let's see if Elijah is going to come down and help him. And no one else up to this time had done anything for Jesus that showed any kind of kindness to him at all. There'd only been mockery. But we don't find anybody doing any bad thing to Jesus after that darkness. I think it might have convicted them. Let's see if Elijah comes down. Well, whoever this man was, I think he was a soldier, could have said, well, I'm not Elijah, but I want to help. But he could have said, it's none of my business. I don't have any responsibility here. I'm just fulfilling my responsibility to the Roman government. And besides, that's too late to help. why should we prolong the man's agony? Someone else can help him. You know, just because I cannot do everything doesn't mean I can't do anything. And I like this person because Jesus said, I thirst, and he tried to meet that need to a dying man. Wasn't mean about it. Seems to be a kind act. And the fellow decided he could do what he could. Remember Mary when she washed Jesus' feet? And Judas says, that could have been sold for $35 and given to the poor. Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. She's done this in preparation for my burial. So when I think of this man, here's a man who at least did what he thought was right. Secondly, I noticed that it brings home several observations to me. You know, when you do good to somebody, you absolutely never know who you're helping. One day in the city of Philadelphia, there was a little third-class motel, and two tired elderly people came in and asked for a room, and the man was told, well, there aren't any rooms. He says, but my wife is so tired. Don't you have a room? No, there's a convention going on in town. But the man says, we're just dead tired. And I really would appreciate if you do have a room to give it to me. And finally, the clerk looked at him for a minute and said, well, I don't have anything but a single room of my own. And I work all night, and I'm not sleepy. You can have my room. You can be my guest tonight. And the wife said, God bless you, young man. And so the next morning at the breakfast table, the cupper sent the waiter to tell the night clerk that they wanted to see him on a very important business. And so the night clerk came on down and recognized the two people and sat down at the table and hoped that they had a good night's sleep in his room. They thanked him sincerely. And then the man looked at him and said, you know, you're too fine of a hotel man to stay in this old hotel. How would you like for me to build a beautiful, luxurious hotel in the city of New York and make you the general manager? And the clerk didn't know what to say. Must be something wrong. He says, well, it sounds wonderful. And the man said, I am John Jacob Astor. And he built the Waldorf Astoria and made this man the general manager. You never know who you're helping. This man did help. And when we have a chance to do good, we just absolutely do not know when we are helping. One day, a man was fighting two men. His name was John Perrette. And he was a good Samaritan that kind of tried to help another fella, and so now there are two against three, but those two were getting beat by the three when a young fella joined in to help the underdog because the old man was getting whipped good, and the young man came in and cleaned house. And when they got done, they sat down on the curb, and the old man found out that the young man that helped him had the same name he did, John Perrette. And come to find out that he had went off to service in the Navy 25 years ago, and while he was gone, his wife died. And he had never seen his son. And this boy who joined into the fight to help this old man had saved his own father from a terrible beating. When you do good, you have no idea who it is that you're helping. President of Yale University one time gave this speech to the advice of a president of Ohio University. He says, always be kind to your A and B students. Someday one of them will return to the campus and want to be a good professor. And also be kind to your C students, because someday one of them will return and build you a $2 million science lab. A lot of truth to that. You don't know who you're helping. But not only do you not know who you're helping, this makes me think that you never know how glad it'll make you later. I bet that general manager of the Waldorf Astoria was glad that he gave up his room. I bet John Parrott Jr. was glad that he helped John Parrott Sr. And it's just important to realize this man helped Jesus. Can you imagine if he ever did become a Christian? How glad it is that he ran out there and gave Jesus something to drink. You not only do not know who you're helping, but you don't know how glad that'll make you later. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll return after many days. And so sometimes when we do good, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes months, sometimes it's years before it comes back to us that we helped somebody and we sacrificed ourselves, we inconvenienced ourselves, but we helped somebody and we were so glad that we did it. The third lesson is you never know when you'll need help yourself. Life's an echo. Like I said, cast your bread on the water, come back after many days. Someone says, be nice to the people, all people, till you make your first million. Then everybody will be nice to you. Some truth to that. Someday you may be in that position. There's a story that I heard on radio here a while back that I liked, where a woman had a terrible hot day and she had a flat tire. And a young man came by and got out and took off his coat, pumped up her car, changed her tire, and sent the old lady on her way. But she tried to give him money. She said, no. I don't want to take that. Just being neighborly. I want to help. And you don't owe me anything. Just pass the blessing on to someone else. Just keep that blessing going. And so she pulled into a restaurant. She saw a woman largely pregnant. And the girl just looked so hot and her face was kind of sweaty and perspiring and her hair was all messed up. And she just looked at the girl and she thought, man, she shouldn't be in here serving tables. And so she placed a $100 bill underneath the plate, and she left. That evening, the young man that changed the tire came home and hugged his wife, and she shook in front of him. Look what I got for a tip from an old lady in an old car. And it was the lady, and he had ended up being blessed by the same lady that he had helped. You never know who you're helping. You will be very glad later that you did it. And you never know when you're going to need help yourself. And fourthly, you never know when the reward will return to you. He that giveth a cup of cold water in my name shall in no way lose his reward. He that giveth to a prophet in the name of a prophet is going to receive a prophet's reward. It just pays to help people. A man was an atheist. He had a mother that was a serious Christian. He had a brother that had left home years earlier. And Mama always prayed for that boy. And her atheist son, Mama, you are wasting your time and money, sending money out there to Oregon, because I'm telling you, it isn't going to do you a bit of good. But she kept sending missionaries to an Indian tribe out in Oregon to help out. Well, it just so happened that the atheist boy went on a hunt, and he went west to Montana and up in Oregon, both. And while he was out there, he had an Indian guide. And when that Indian guide helped him, had a terrible snowstorm, and they got stranded for a week in a cabin. and the Indian was a Christian. And come to find out that her one son had become a preacher and was training those Indians. And the boy who was the Indian, who was the guide for the hunt, won her atheist son to Christ during that week that they were in the cabin. And though he had said, "You're wasting your money, Mom. You're just absolutely wasting your money." The one son she had been helping, that she didn't even know that it was her son because they had lost contact, but he had become a Christian. He taught an Indian fella, and that Indian fella ended up converting his atheist brother. You'll be glad later, and it's absolutely true. You don't know when you're going to receive the reward and when it's going to come back to you again. Again, you never know when you're being judged. You never know when you're being judged. See, the world judges by results. Someone said there's 100 rules for success. The first one is deliver the goods, don't pay any attention to the other 99. The world just absolutely judges you by success. But the truth of it is, God judges different than the world. You got to produce for the world, say, good job. But that's not the way the Lord is. The Lord judges by desire. God had told David, "I'm going to build you a house." Later on, David said, "I want to build God a house." Now, when the Bible says, "I'm going to build David a house," he meant, I'm going to build you a throne. I'm going to build you a kingdom. I'm going to build you a posterity. In fact, of your own body shall I set upon your throne. And I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a house. But later on, David grew in God, and David says, "I want to build God a house." And God said, "No, you're a man of blood." Which could have meant you've killed a lot of men, or it could have meant you've been a warrior, and I don't want people thinking that the temple you're going to build was built off of your wars. But David's intention was counted the same as if David had done it. See, the world, you got to produce. For the world to say and judge you and say, "Hey, he delivered the goods." But God doesn't judge like that. God judges us according to our attempts, according to our desires, what we attempt to do, what we want to do, what we intend to do. I don't know what's going to happen across the street, but I know one thing. God's going to say to some of us, "You tried. You intended. Same as if you did it. If I drop dead right now, my dreams and my desire to build God a great institution, to train preachers, as far as God's concerned, I've done it. I intended it. I put my faith into action. I got out of the boat, and I could die tomorrow. And there may never be a school over there what I wanted it and visualized it to be." God may say to George, "You're not the man to do it." But I did it in the mind of God. And those who have supported me, and those who have given, and all the work and sweat that Ray's put in this, he did it. It's a done deal. Because he intended to do it, it's done. Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 spies didn't want to go in, but Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. Let's do it. And it says, that their spirit was different. And as a result, those two got to go into the promised land. Because when a man does it, I'm not talking about someone dreaming. I'm talking about someone who puts his faith into action. I'm talking about someone who sticks his foot out and hopes there's ground there. I'm talking about people who have a desire to do something for God and puts the thing in motion. David started gathering the materials. David hired Hiram, king of Tyre. David got the cedar out of the other country of Lebanon, that was just so important to build it. But God didn't let David do it. Solomon's temple. They don't call it David's temple. They call it Solomon's temple. But he wanted to build God a house. So when we act upon our faith, that widow who cast in all that she had, and Matthew 25 talks about a man that went to a far country and he gave to men according to their ability, 5 and 2 and 1. And the man that had 5 got 10 more, or got 10 altogether. Got 5 more. The other got 2. He got 2 more. But the man that was evil was the man that took and hid it in the earth. But those men were given according to their ability. I've had some friends in my life that are multi-talented. Dean Mills was the most multi-talented man I ever met in my life. I don't know hardly anything that Dean couldn't do. One time I was talking, I said, he's got to be the most multi-talented man I've ever seen. The only thing I know of that he doesn't do is sing. Oh, said he's great in a quartet. I gave up. If you wanted a plan, he'd have the plan. You need an administrator, he's an administrator. You want a teacher, he's a teacher. You want a preacher, he's a preacher. You want someone that is wise to go talk to, Dean was the fellow that could give you good counsel. Multi-talented man. He had 5 and he got 5 more, let me tell you. Roger Chambers was that kind of a man. Ed Bousman was that kind of a man. I never seen anything like it. I was selling insurance, actually annuities, one day in Brother Ed's house. You know how many sermons he's preached? Hundreds. But they weren't available. And I showed him my catalog. And I said, you know, Ed, this is what you need to do. You need to list all of the sermons that you've got on tape. And you need to put them in a catalog like I have mine. And all the articles that you've written, and you need to put them there. I don't remember what month that was, but 3 or 4 months later, when I went back to Hillsborough Family Camp, he had it. And you can order those tapes. Just a man, he was in his 80s when he did that. He was in his 80s when I was sitting at his house and Dean was dying. And he was the one that went to see Dean quite often. And he was the one that kept sending out messages how Dean was. And I was in the home selling another annuity. And I said to him, you know what you ought to do? Your ministry is called God is Just a Prayer Away Ministry. You know what you and Naomi ought to do? Now that Dean's gone, you ought to just keep doing that. But don't limit it to Dean. Anybody that wants to send you a prayer request, it goes along perfectly with your ministry. Why don't you become the clearinghouse so that if someone wants the whole brotherhood to be praying about something, and that's what they do. A multi-talented man saw an opportunity and did it. And he was in his 80s when he did that. I don't like it when people talk about retiring. I think they ought to retread. And I think that's what he did. So men judge on whether you're successful. God, I love it. God judges on our intentions. And that's more fair because we are not all equal in abilities. And we're not all even equal in opportunities. But when someone tries to make the opportunity, the real test is what we do with what we got. Some says, boy, if I win this, or there's one of the Publishers Clearing House or something, man, if I get this, or man, if I make a big success out of my business, I'm going to do this. It's not what you do with a million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you're doing at present with a dollar and quarter you got. I find it interesting on who has sent money to the school. I'm talking about preachers. I had people, do it, George, do it, man, go for it. Only 18 preachers have sent any money to that work. And the ones who have given the most, and I'm going to name them, Ed Bousman, before he left. His wife still gives. Dick Chambers. And Brother Ray Bennett. They have put their money where their mouth is. And I find it extremely interesting. That's three men that traveled around the nation and saw the state of our churches. And they know that there is a need for preachers out in our churches, that our churches are dying. And so it just, to me, is something that's very, very interesting, because a lot of people have intentions, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's the man who, as I said, steps out. It's the man who says, I am going to try to do something about it. I may not get it done, but I am going to try to do this. Intentions with God are counted as realities. Unfortunately, that has a flip side. It's true that what good I want to do, what I intend to do that's good, what I want to do that's good, that's counted as done. But the flip side is that what I would like to do that's evil is counted as done. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. If you have the desire to steal, if you have the desire to embezzle, if you have the desire to commit adultery, if you even have the desire to hurt, if you have the desire to kill, when you have the desire to do it, and you would do it if you could, that's counted as done. So don't forget, that's a two-sided coin. What I want to do and what I attempt to do. Someone says, well, if I had a chance, you finish the sentence. If it's wrong and you act upon it and you even want to do it and you would do it if you could, it's a done deal. The same way as David wanting to build God a house. So that has a negative. And number five, you never know when you're inspiring someone else to action. After this man did this good deed, no one else did any bad deeds to Jesus. That one good act may have caused other people not to do anything bad. Did you ever notice that the man that they said, come on, carry this cross. Did you ever notice that he's mentioned later in the epistles and that his sons are mentioned as members of the church? You never know how that you're inspiring someone else to action. Did you ever take a nail, put a little hole in the wood so that you can do what? So you can put the screw into the board. I never knew anyone to just be able to take thread and stick it through a buttonhole. It takes a sharp little needle to go through there and pull it through. And sometimes we got to be the nail. We may not be the one that fastens the board down good and tight, but we might be the nail that would start the hole that the screw could be used. We might be the needle that could pierce someone's mind so that eventually someone could button them down, so to speak, and see them converted. So you just never know when you're inspiring someone else to action. And lastly, you never know when you're doing that which history will remember. Was it Mrs. O'Malley's cow that kicked over the lantern to set on the Chicago fire? Man, if a cow can do something that people remember, there's just a possibility that we might do something in history. People remembered this. Big doors swing on little hinges, and we might be the hinge upon which some people can turn and open doors to people becoming Christians or doing some great things. There's a story that I always kind of liked. Stephen Grellet was a French-born Quaker. He died in New Jersey in 1855. He'd be unknown if he had not written these familiar lines. "I shall not pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again." Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. She's done this for my burial. And wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. Have you ever thought about that? 2,000 years ago, a woman washed Jesus' feet. And he's a great prophet. Have you ever thought about Jesus being a prophet here? He said, throughout the whole world, for eternity, wherever the gospel's preached, what this woman's done will be told. Was she trying to make history? No. She did what she could. To me, that is a tremendous thought. She hath done what she could, and she made all the difference in the world, and that story is forever told. So if I could go back and undo some wrongs I've done along the way, and know that wounds that I have caused were healed of all the scars today, if steps I've caused someone to take, my thoughtless ways in which I've trod, have led to a confused estate instead of simple trust in God. And if someone else still wanders on who followed my unsteady track and lost his way for lack of light because my lantern globe was black, and if I could gather up and bind the wasted years that I have spent and treat them as they'd never been, today I'd be much more content. I'm pardoned from my undone past. But even so, the hurt is done, for out there someone, somewhere in the dark, a soul is lost I might have won. So when I think of this unknown soldier, I think I got a good thought there. He did what he thought was right. And you never know who you're helping. You never know how glad you'll be later. You never know that you might need help yourself. And you never know when the reward might return upon you. And you never know by what you're going to be judged. And you never know when you're inspiring someone else to action. And you never know what you're doing. That history won't remember it. Do what you can do whenever you can do it. So I close with another poem. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, and as long as ever you can. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you put before us opportunities. Lord, we've been praying for opportunities. We're asking you to give us opportunities, but help us not to be so stupid to miss the opportunities that are right in front of our face. Help us to see that the fields are white already in the harvest. They're so white the grain is falling off of the ear. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'd be more conscious that we might do some little tiny thing, that big doors swing on little hinges. And I beg you to make us aware of them, and then give us the faith to have the intention of doing something about it. Help us to realize that our desire and our attempt is as if it was done. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.